Death, afterlife, and the end time, focusing on what's going to happen, the prophecy of Scripture. Tonight we begin session number 6. Now in session 6, you will see 3 different categories in this session. It's the judgment seat of Christ, which we will be going over tonight. The next section is the first resurrection, which we'll hopefully be going over tonight. But then you've got the section on the 5 crowns of reward. We're going to be looking at the rewards that are given in heaven during this judgment, because at the judgment seat of Christ is at the point of when you receive the crown. We're going to be talking about that answering the question about that some people have asked, are there any Christians who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ who will not receive any reward? Are there any Christians that stand before the judgment seat of Christ who they're Christians, but their works are nothing that they have done, that they will receive no reward? We'll be answering that. I'll show it to you in Scripture. So tonight, as you're looking at it, let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to study your word, your truth. I ask, Father, now as we study, that, Father, we will focus our life, focus our heart on the study of your word, your truth for our life as individuals. Help us, Father, that we, as we study, that we will apply what we do learn to everyday life, and Father, that we will apply it to our everyday life along with those that we meet in their everyday life. Let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, you all have a paradigm. That's on the first page, your white sheet. On that paradigm, what you were seeing is you're going to see the stages of the end times. And now, right now, if you'll look, you'll see the church age. You see us right there? That is us. Again, I want to remind you of something. We are the church age. We are a special group of Christians. The church age is extremely special in that we are the age and the dispensation of Christ of the point of total grace for us. Folks, I've told you many times when you listen to Jesus talk to his disciples and they had trouble believing, like Thomas could not believe, and Thomas feels of Jesus' hands and feels the hole in his side and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God," and remember what Jesus said? "Thomas, you believe because you see. How much more blessed are those who do not see and yet they believe? How much more blessed are they going to be?" He's talking about the church age. He's talking about the age he's getting ready to usher in. Now, as you're looking on this, on the paradigm, as you're looking at it, I want you to pay attention to it. You see the New Testament saints. At the rapture, the New Testament saints go up in the rapture. That's when Christ comes. We went over that on the last session of the rapture of the church. When Christ comes, Christ brings the church up in the air. Jesus Christ, nor the angels, nor any of the saints that come with him, ever set foot on planet Earth when Christ comes for the church. They do not touch down on planet Earth. Remember, the church goes up in the air to meet Christ and the saints coming in the air. Therefore, it is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church, or the church being taken out, is not the second coming. That's the rapture of the church. Now, if you look over, we'll continue to look at it, because let me go over this with you, so you'll keep it and you'll keep it in your mind. You see, right after the rapture of the church, you see the 7 years of a tribulation period. The church, that's what we will be, the premillennialist, meaning you will hear me teach that later on in our prophecy teaching, pre, post, and all millennialist. Your pastor is a premillennialist, and I will show you the scripture as to why I believe it, and really our denomination as a whole believes of the pre, meaning we're taken up before the tribulation. So when you're worried about the tribulation part or the tribulation focus, don't be. You're not in it, Christian. So when the people say, well, you're going to go through the tribulation, no, you're not. The only tribulation you're going to have to worry with is living with each other, putting up with each other down here. That's tribulation, all you're going to get of the tribulation period. Now, look right beneath the New Testament saints. You see Old Testament saints. Here's something else a lot of times we don't know or haven't paid any attention to in our studies. When Christ comes for the church, the rapture of the church, it's only the church age folks that are being raptured. Old Testament saints are not raptured. They do not go up with the church. You will find in Scripture, again, as we go through the study, the Old Testament saints are taken at the second coming of Christ. That's when the Old Testament saints come from the grave and go up to the... That's when we all meet at the marriage supper. Woo! That's the supper time part is right then. So you look at that, you'll see it on your diagram. Old Testament saints come right after Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. Got it? Now, the 7 years tribulation, I'll go over that with you as we go through the study, but that's not tonight. Tonight, I just want to, we're going to be dealing with the judgment seat of Christ and the first resurrection tonight. Then you will see the next section is going to be the kingdom age. You see the kingdom age? That's the 1,000-year reign or the millennial reign. Millennial means 1,000 years. 1,000. So a millennial is 1,000. So that's why when you hear people talk about, well, they're talking about a millennial reign, what does that mean? It means 1,000. So the millennial reign is the reign of 1,000 years. Now, that is the time period of when Christ physically rules on planet Earth. Now, do I believe that that's what it is? When you go through the different theories and of Scripture and all of this, you'll have some that believe that that's only a spiritual reign. Well, I'll show you in teaching and all that it has to be the physical reign, because the reign of David was physical, and Jesus said that he would receive that reign of David. He will rule on planet Earth. Listen, folks, Christ died for that right. He will reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. You know the exciting part about that? We're with him. We are reigning. We are already in our glorified bodies. We got the right body on at this time, and we're reigning. What are we doing? I don't have any idea. But I do know that we're reigning with him. That's what tonight's about, to give you an idea of what we will do during that reign. Let's see. So that's 1,000 years. Then the great white throne judgment. Christians, again, I'll teach on this, but people have said, will Christians be at the great white throne judgment? I don't know. You cannot be judged by the great white throne judgment. That's a judgment of the lost. Personally, I think that we will be there to see it, that we are part of watching on at that judgment, because Christians are the ones who are judging the angels during this period of time. So at that great white throne judgment, you can't be touched by that judgment, but you're going to be touched by the judgment tonight. And then we go into eternity, and you have a new earth, lake of fire, and all the unbelievers go there. So you all keep that. You're going to be going over it from... now on throughout the rest of the study. I will probably run you some more off, I'm sure, to have them here for you, for those of you who will misplace them. Okay, tonight, from the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ, the church was raptured in our last session. The church is raptured up in to be with Jesus in the air. This is the time period. At that rapture, go back a minute. Let me show you. You see the seven-year, the tribulation period for 7 years? The best we can tell and from Scripture that this judgment seat of Christ takes place during that period for us, for the Christians. So the judgment seat of Christ is going on for us during the tribulation period here on earth for those who are left. You will find that in the tribulation period, yes, there are Christians here. Yes, the ones who accepted Christ when they saw that that Christians were gone. Do people get saved during that period of time? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Okay, but we'll go into that during the studies. During this period of time, if you look at it, New Testament saints are taken up. Here's the seven-year period that we're going into right now. Wester, where are you? Okay.
I just have one question.
Okay.
After the church is raptured up,
yes.
Do you know what time frame from that time to the time of the seven-year period starts?
Well, it starts at that time.
Does it start immediately?
Yes, it starts within that time period. Yes.
Really?
Yes, it does. It's that seven-year period right then that it starts during the rapture, and we're there. Yes. When we're raptured up, the tribulation begins at that time. Yes. Yes. And it's based on the seven-year period. Now, some will use that term figuratively. Don't think it teaches it that way. I don't think the Bible, meaning seven is a perfect number for God. You know, so a perfect time period and all. But it's broken down in 3.5 years and 3.5 years. So I would take it a literal 7 years. Yes. Some had said, well, you know, it would have to take at least 7 years for God to be able to deal with, to have the judgment seat of Christ for all of the church age people are going on. Time has nothing to do with God. Okay, that's something we relate to. God is not restrained by time, space, or anything else. All right? From the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, anytime you're reading Scripture, folks, it's very important that you pay attention to who the person is talking to. He's talking to the church. Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to Christians. And in talking to Christians, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Many try to push in and say, well, you see, that means that the non-believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ too. No, it doesn't. Again, he's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to Christians. So the Christians must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, now listen to this, each one may receive what is due him. Now that ought to be a key for you later on when you start figuring on, is every Christian then going to receive some type of a crown, a reward? Listen to it again. I can only hint so much. I can't give it to you like that. That may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there must be some good in Larry Stutler. And there must be some bad, right? Yeah. So therefore, whether it be good or bad, now listen to this. The Christian, again, has only one appointment to die. We are the only the Christians have the one appointment to die. Non-believers have a double appointment to death. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Now, there again is scripture that some people want to pull out and say, yeah, now see, now you're going to be standing before the great white throne judgment because the Bible says so. No, it doesn't. He's talking again to the Hebrews, and he's saying it's appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. For the Christian, it's the judgment seat of Christ. For the lost person, it's the great white throne judgment. The Christian will never be judged, can never be judged. I'll show you the scripture in a second. At the great white throne judgment. So quit sweating it. Many people say, well, that's a cheap Christianity because it gives you a way out. Now, let me tell you something. You and I went through Easter. We know the story. Nothing cheap about it. Here's the key. What Christ said was, if you will believe what I tell you and you will hold it in your heart, you have the freedom now to live for me. You don't have to worry about all this garbage. You can live for me in the spirit, and you can be spiritually free because I give you that freedom. I paid everything for you. That's paid in full. Now, all you need to do is serve me. Whew. Now, that's a blessing. That's to give us our freedom. Christians have no appointment to die the second death. Here it is, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed are the holy. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. I'm going to show you this in a second. The second death has no power over them. If I'm part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over me. Whew. Getting excited, Webster. But they will be priests. Now listen to it. This is what you and I are going to be. But it has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ. Now listen. And will reign with him for 1,000 years. We know upon the authority of God's word that you and I will reign on earth in a glorified body with Christ for 1,000 years. And we are not going to have any aches, pains, or any kind of ailments or ill bodies. We're going to be looking good, people. You got it? And we will have been rebuilt by the greatest builder of all, God himself. He said, I will redo you. Woo! We're getting folks redone to the point of where we're perfect, just the way God intended to begin with. Oh, my goodness. Get you excited, wanting to hurry up and get there. Revelation 20, verse 14. Listen to this one. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. See, if you ever, the greatest commentary on the Bible is what? Thank you. I'm glad somebody listens to me, son. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Keep reading. Keep reading. And God's word explains itself. So therefore I know that then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. I can never see the lake of fire. I got the blood of Christ running in my veins. Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, let me tell you, that verse is so important for you and me that the next study, study number 7, when I get through with this, is going to be on nothing but the book of life. I'm going to show you when your name was put in the book of life, and I'm going to tell you, can people's names be stricken from the book of life? Yes. But yours isn't. Yours isn't. Yours isn't. Yours isn't. Anybody who has accepted Christ, you're going to love that study, folks. Did I stop it, Larry? When you start something, don't ever stop like that. Not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, you're going to learn a lot on the book of life, too, because there's a lot of false teachings concerning the book of life. I'm going to show you the scripture that backs it up, what I teach. The first resurrection. Remember, I was telling you, look, it's in verse 20, verse 6 again on page 1. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. Therefore, you need to understand first resurrection, what that means. I believe personally, and that's what I put on there, I believe, because there are some smart people that don't believe as I believe, and they're smarter than me, but they're wrong. When it comes to this one. Now listen. Now let me show you where I come up with this. Listen to this. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her. He's talking to Mary and Martha and him. Remember that Lazarus is dead and all this. This is where this comes from. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. That means I'm a part of the first resurrection. I believe that. Now listen to Acts 26, 22 and 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great. Oh, Paul had a way with words, didn't he? Saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead. Does that sound a little bit like first resurrection to you? And would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So what Paul is teaching is that Christ is the first of the resurrection to rise from the dead. Now, the question's thrown at you. Whoa, what about the others that he raised from the dead during his ministry? What about Lazarus? He raised him from the dead. How come Jesus is first to rise from the dead? Who's got the answer? He's right. Everybody died again except for Christ. Christ is the only one who, when he conquered death, he came from the tomb in his glorified body. Jesus had the perfect glorified body that you and I are going to receive one day. He wanted us to see it. He wanted his people of his day to see it. You remember how long he walked with them after he came back from the grave? 40 days. They saw Christ, resurrection, and in his glorified body. Wouldn't it be amazing? See, interesting. What did Jesus do in that 40 days? Where's his teachings during the 40 days? We only have a skeleton picture here of him appearing to the women, appearing to others, and showing up at the service, you know, with the disciples. Well, he did all of that in the first couple of 3 days. What did he do? Don't have any idea. But my imagination can, spiritual imagination can really go there.
Oh, yeah.
He's going back talking to all of those that did believe in him. You know, what was he doing? I don't know, but one of these days you and I get to be with him while he's doing it. Whew. Okay. But if you believe, and I want to be fair on this. What is it, fair and balanced? No, what are we? Fox News. There you go. Thank you. But if you believe, as some do, that the first resurrection spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 6, refers to the rapture of the church. And as many do, they believe that that first resurrection was the rapture of the church. Which you had 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. From taking that, they said that that's the first resurrection. But if you believe that, that's okay. The message is still the same concerning God's judgment. Listen to it. Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I'm saved from God's wrath by the blood of Christ. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Let me read it again. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you can never receive the wrath of God. It's a promise from Christ. Christians can never be on the receiving end of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not for Christians. The wrath of God is for those who mock Christ. The wrath of God are for the non-believers. Now, the manifestation of the believer's works, that's what's in question here at this judgment seat of Christ. It is not a judgment of the believer's sins. At the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with your sins on earth. And we know that. I'll read you the scripture here in a second. These have been fully atoned for in the vicarious and substitutionary death of Christ, and they are remembered no more. The only people, the only ones who remember your sins are you and the people who say they love you. They remember them. As a Christian, we are told in Scripture that they are not remembered again in heaven. God chose, well, but God doesn't forget anything. He forgets what he chooses to forget. He's the one that writes the rules, people. People say, well, God said he can't do this. I said, the only reason God can't lie is because he chose. And he determined at the beginning he would be a God that can't lie. He's the one that wrote the book. He's also the one that wrote that book in your heart. Now listen to him. Hebrews 10, verses 17 through 18. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Whew. Aren't you thankful for that? And when sins, now listen, and when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifice. And the old English will get you a little messed up on that one, where their sin has been atoned for, there can not be any more atonement. Many people would pick that up and say, now see, if you sin after you get saved, that means then you'll die in those sins. Yeah, it's a stretch to get to that, but that people want to think that they're in control. People want to think that when I get to heaven, I'll be able to tell God what a good Christian I was getting there. Folks, and that is a problem of the heart. That's not a problem of the mind. That's a problem of the heart. Now, Christians need not fear the judgment seat of Christ. And not only should you not fear the judgment seat of Christ, you need to shout and rejoice because of the judgment seat of Christ. Because at this judgment seat of Christ is the time when Christ strips any bad from you and me. All of the bad garbage that we've done, you know, if I would say, how many of you have sinned today and all of this? A few minutes ago and all of this, you know, and everybody's hand goes up. You know, you're the only one that remembers it. Jesus will not remember that. Now, listen to this. 1 John 4, 17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this. The perfection of love is not from your heart, not from mine. We cannot perfect love, folks. My goodness, we don't even understand love. How are you going to perfect something you don't even truly understand? In this, now here he's saying what perfects love. That we may have boldness. Listen to this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Christian, you and I are going to the judgment seat of Christ with boldness. Oh, Larry, I'm not sure about that. Well, let me read the scripture again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You became a Christ-like figure or personality when you said yes to Jesus. It is Christ who indwells you now. It is Christ who is a part of you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. People say, well, I just loved Jesus and I went to him. Now, you're lying. No, they didn't. I didn't go to Jesus because I loved him. I went to Jesus because he loved me. And he convicted me. And he says, Larry, I love you despite the mess you're in. Despite who you are, I love you. And when he did that, I went to him. He convicted us, right? We became convicted as in our lostness. And then Christ said, I love you. And then that our whole life, since that period of time, our whole life has focused around trying to learn how to love back. And we are pitiful in doing that, because we don't understand this agape love or the love of Christ. Evidently, okay,
I'm sorry, go right
ahead. No, you're fine. Go ahead.
Okay. I have a question that's always, I always wondered about, and you sound very knowledgeable. I feel, are born in sin. And when we're sinning along, when we finally are convicted and we receive our Lord and bow down to him and accept him, our sins are forgiven and they're no longer remembered. However, once we become a Christian, are the sins that we will obviously continue doing be the ones that are represented at the judgment seat?
No. No sin can be represented at the judgment seat. The judgment seat has nothing to do with sin. And that has nothing to do with the judgment of your sins. Remember, Christ died on the cross, and when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you accepted that he died for your past, present, and future sins. Now, remember this, because this is important to you, Christian. When Christ saved me, he saved me realizing that I would sin after he saved me. But he saved me anyway. Do you remember when you accepted Christ, how excited you were and you were on fire for the Lord, and then sometimes you would dull down a little bit in all of this when life started hitting you and all of this? Okay, Jesus knew you would do that. So him coming as the first resurrection, he said, I did it once and I did it for all, meaning I did it right the first time. And therefore, dying for the past, present, and future sins, remember, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with your sins. They were already atoned for on the cross. That's where Christians get so messed up. That's where we've listened to people say, well, you better watch out when they'll pitch that in front of you before you go through the gates of St. Peter. You know, that'll be another sin thrown in front of you before it goes. That's about as non-biblical as any statement that you'll ever hear. The sins done away with, never to remember no more. Remember that, past, present, and future. If not, then Christ would not know, be omniscient. He would not be all-knowing. He would not be God. God says that he died while I was in a sinning state for my sins. How much more now that I am a child of God? So this has nothing to do with your sins. They're already taken care of. When you're going for the judgment seat of Christ, what Christ is doing now is dealing with your works on earth and what attitude you had when you did the works. Many people will say, well, you know, I did a lot of work. I did a lot of good works on earth. It's the attitude he's looking at. It's why you did them. Did you do it for the praise of man? And there's where he's getting to that I'll get to here in a second that will tell you the difference. Here it is. Evidently, according to Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ is set up in heaven previous to Christ's glorious second advent. Remember the paradigm when you looked at it, when you're looking at that? Okay. Previous to Christ's glorious second advent in preparation for his earth role in the millennial kingdom. So all of this is done preparing his earthly reign for the 1,000 years on earth. But it's also being done for the position that we will hold during that earthly reign. Now, let's say that we fall short in a lot of areas in our life. Let's say that let me get to the part of Birmingham here. And I'll deal with that. our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ is necessary for the appointment of places of leadership and authority with Christ in his role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the 1,000-year millennial reign. Folks, this doesn't have anything to do with the new heaven and the new earth yet. This is our preparation time for that 1,000 years that we will be right here on earth. Yes, the thing is that you'll never die. You won't have those desires and all of that from the human standpoint because you'll be in a glorified body. But what you will be doing, you'll be reigning with Christ. And people say, well, how can all these people fit? Don't even try that one. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Okay. Larry, I'm calling you to preach. Preach my word. Stand for what I tell you to stand for, my truth. Larry gets out here and all of a sudden the almighty dollar looks better. It's the tickling of the ear of people who preach what they want to hear type of stuff. Larry backs down, but in the process, Larry still wins or leads somebody to Christ, or Christ, convicts the heart and they come forward. Now, my heart wasn't right in the process, let's say. And I pray to God that never, ever happens to me. But can it? Fall of anybody can happen. You got that? You, me, or anybody else, but listen to it. It's required now. This is what the judgment seat is. That I'm going to give an account and prove faithful. Faithful to what? And again, you got to catch the idea. Jesus says, Larry, I want you to preach. I want you to preach from A to B. That's not what he says. Larry, I want you, you have A choice and you have B choice in doing your ministry. No, he says, Larry, I'm giving you A to Z. Now, you fulfill the ministry I've given you, and I want you to fulfill it, and I'll give you the whole gambit. But I want you to stay true to me. And so therefore, there's where you and I, as Christians, we're not puppets. God didn't create us that way. He created us with the free spirit, and he created us with the spirit of truth. And he says, now I want you to go, and I want you to take my word. Well, Lord, in any direction, yeah, follow me. But I want you to do it in the way that I've given you the gift to do it. So therefore, I give you the freedom. You want to go this road to do it, go that road. But make sure the road is truth. I don't have a right to pick up partial truth road. I can't go down that lane. I can't go down the lane of the lie and glorify God. It's got to be the road of truth, right? Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Has nothing to do with sin here. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. It has to do with our works after we got saved. What did I do with my life after Christ touched me? Did I preach when God called me to preach? Will I stand strong in my preaching and not quit? The greatest temptation to any preacher, you all know what it is, you've been around me enough, is to quit preaching. You see, Satan will tempt you in the area to where God has blessed you the most. If what you want to do is serve God the greatest, that's the area where he will tempt you the most. Not to. To take your talents and take your gifts and go out and make a whole lot of money or eat, drink, and be merry or do all of the whatever. Build the barns and they'll burn. But do all the other. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Now there is in store for me. Whew, I'm going to go over these. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all, you got that? All who have longed for his appearing. So that'll give you another little insight onto the crowns you're getting, the crown of righteousness. For the Christian who believes that Christ will appear, You got that one sewed up. You got that one sewed up. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. What if I didn't do it exactly right? Do I miss the reward? No. I will be rewarded according to the ability that I had to do. What if, as a Christian, the closest I come is looking and saying, Lord, I want to serve you. Do you remember anybody who said that the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do is what I end up doing? Yeah. Remember that? Him crying out from deep within of all the hurt and the pain because he had such a desire. That desire in itself, folks, is a crown. That desire in itself is a plus for you. Picture it this way. Let's say that I only get a little done. Do you not realize, folks, that just, let's say, a twinkling minuscule, thank you. I'll use minuscule. There is a Greek word, too, there it goes. I'm not Greek. You can tell that. One iota. Thank you, ma'am. Woo!
She's German.
Yeah, it's my, yeah, she's German. She's not Greek. She's Greek-German. Thank you. Not one iota, not the smallest letter, smallest meaning. Let's say it's an iota. Let's say it's the smallest. Do you not realize that the smartest observance to God's love and acceptance is so powerful it might go back even to the mustard seed, that it is so great and so powerful that it will cover up all the evil ever done on planet Earth just in your life alone? So the smallest good that thing that you will have done that you probably don't even know about that you did, that in itself, folks, is so amazing how God will bless it that it will overflow to the point that your cup overflows and it'll flow down and touch the lives of even the lost. Ah, man, Christians, we are so, so blessed. Let me read while Webster's getting over to the... Go ahead, Margaret. I'll let you ask the question.
For Sam, you know, we're just glad to be with the Lord. I've always felt like I don't care where I'm going to be or what I'm going to be doing. I'm just glad that I'm going to be there. Is that too simple?
Nope. That's good. But you will be doing something, and you'll be doing a whole lot of it, and you'll be doing it just perfect. Now, the desire of knowing, and I've said that many times in my life, saying, I'm just tickled to death and I'm going. But then the more I study, the more I learn, I want to be a part of all of it. I'm excited now about being part of the millennial reign and what after next when God creates all new worlds and new this. He said, man, you're really studying. No, I'm not. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man how great heaven is going to be. And I can imagine an awful lot of good stuff. I can imagine a lot of big planets. I can imagine a lot of that. And he says that, Larry, take what you can imagine of how great it's going to be, and I promise you that won't even touch how great it's going to be. So I get excited over that. Whew. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Now listen to this, Christian. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're the ones that are going to be judging and doing their part right then during that period of time with Christ. Do you not know that the saints, you're a saint. Remember the definition of holy, set apart for God's service. Remember saint. The definition for a saint is one who is set apart. So I'm one who is set apart, and I'm set apart for God's service, which makes me a holy saint. Now, you tell that to a lost world and say, yeah, I bet you're really holy. And we say it to ourselves. You know, I'm no saint, and I just want to slap some of you sometime. Yeah, you are. Scripturally, you're a saint. Lonnie, even you, brother. We are saints because we're set apart for God's glory, right? Now, listen to this. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? That's where it comes to judging between right and wrong. I don't have a right to judge an individual, even on their actions, as to whether that individual is a Christian or not. Don't you ever start that. You don't have that right. You don't know the heart of a person, nor do you know the DNA. You don't know what makes them tick or what pulls them down. You may not have that same problem. You may not have that same habit. You may not have that same demon attacking you. You leave that alone. But you do and are required by God to judge right and wrong. It's not that don't judge anything, don't judge this. No, that's not what he's saying. You cannot judge the determination of a person's eternal existence or where they will live on their actions. Oh, you're Christians here. I'm a Christian. Have you ever acted non-Christian? What if during one of your non-Christian rant and ravings that somebody saw you and they said, well, it's obvious Estelle ain't a Christian because she went nuts. And all of that. And every one of us have went nuts. I'm sorry, Estelle. Yeah, I have too, many times. So, therefore, that's not a sign as to whether I'm saved or lost. That's a sign as to whether I've lost it at that time or not. I mean, the loss of temper is the first stage to insanity. And a lot of us are just a half shot, people. Okay. Remember, here we go. Remember this. At the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's salvation is not brought into question. It's a given. If you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, woo, shout hallelujah, folks, because guarantee you that you're in. Now, what you're going to be doing is in question. What is in question is the earthly works of the Christian. Look at it. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Oh, me. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. By my word, I will be acquitted. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Therefore, I am acquitted. By my words, I will be condemned. Therefore, listen to Romans 14, 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And he's talking to Christians here, folks. He said, why are you judging your brother? Let God do that. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's the universal law of the living God, if you want to give it a title. The universal law of the living God. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Walk into a room, put a smile on your face, look at somebody with a smile, everybody grins. Walk into a room with a frown. What happened? Wonder what's the matter with them. Same thing's the matter with you. They caught it somewhere before they got in there. So, what you sow, you're going to reap. Ephesians 6, verse 8. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. Whoa. Do you see an inference there? All of us, each one, does some good. Huh? Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. Taken for granted, you think you've never done anything good? Yeah, you have. whether we are slaves or free. That's where they said Paul endorsed slavery. He didn't endorse slavery. What he said was, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, slavery was a part of that society or that generation at that time. And he was saying the slave can go to heaven just like anybody else if they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. He was being real. He was dealing with the reality of the customs of the time and of that generation. Colossians 3:24. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Well, I get an inheritance as my reward. Eternal life, people. Joint heirs with Christ. It's an inheritance. I didn't earn it. I inherited it. All the good that I have was a gift from God. Not something that I earned, not something that I learned. It's a direct gift from God. As a result of this judgment, of the believer's works, there will be reward or loss of reward. In any event, the truly born again believer will be saved. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already, Jesus Christ. Now, here was the problem. Remember the foundation? I'll get into this with the crowns for you about where preachers messed up. Preachers were coming in. Paul had laid the foundation, Jesus Christ, foundation of the church. These other preachers came in and started changing the doctrine. First century church, they come in, start saying, well, it's Jesus plus works. And Paul comes back hog slobbering mad because of what they had done to the truth. It's only by way of Christ. And that's the foundation, is Christ. They come back adding to it, and he wasn't happy. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's preaching like he's a wildcat with his tail in a trap. Run around in a circle. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Something think about here. Now, a lot of times you'll see the wood and the hay and the straw, you see it as negative. No. Now, let me back up here, because this is worth teaching you something. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use, he's giving me permission, may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. I can use wood, hay, and straw if I build on the foundation of Christ, because Jesus will keep it from burning. You got it? I can use those. I'm given permission to do it. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. People say, well, you know, yeah, but if it's jewels, if it's silver or gold, see, it won't be destroyed. No, you think about that. You get enough gold melts, you get enough heat on it, all of it's going to melt. It's not what he's saying. It's according to the foundation that you built this on. Okay. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. That's great responsibility in the future, in the millennial reign, in eternity. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames, meaning that, let's say that we get there and we built on all of these, but then we messed up. We started playing the silly game of life. Well, the silly game of life, folks, is not what you think. The silly games of life, please catch this too. What we think about that is our everyday sins, our everyday fall shorts. falling short of doing the right thing. Now, let me tell you what the sin is he's talking about. The sin he's talking about is building on a different foundation. The sin he's talking about is not the ignorance on a false foundation, meaning somewhere along the line we decide that we've recreating God in our image. So instead of going by what God's rule book tells us to go by, full grace, full faith, and it's always Jesus, we decide to build on Jesus plus. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus doing good. Jesus plus dressing right. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. That's then is when we've changed the foundation. It's the foundation. Anytime you mess, that's blasphemy. Anytime you change the foundation to anything other than Christ, you've blasphemed the name of God, and Christians do it. Christians do it. Well, now, if you had any kind of Christian, they wouldn't dress that way. Well, tell me what a Christian's supposed to dress like. Tell me what they're supposed to look like from generation to generation. You tell me what a preacher's supposed to dress like or look like. Can I get back in the sandals and the robe and look like Jesus? Well, no, it's not acceptable today because you don't have the legs for it and all of that stuff. Okay, John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Whew. Those who listen to my message, this is Jesus. Catch it. When Jesus speaks, listen. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Woo! Now tell me that don't get you excited. Whew, if you can't start a fire with that, your wood's wet. Listen, people. I'm going to have to stop there. I'll stop at, will everyone receive a reward? That's a good thing, meaning will everybody get this reward? And then from there, we will go into the crowns. What kind of rewards will God give out? That gives you the different crowns that the Bible says that you'll be getting, and I'll get that to you.